Oh, yeah, okay, good. There we go. Close. Yeah, good. Second there. Yeah, perfect. Awesome. We are moving through this series about Advent and from unexpected places. And so we're moving through the Christmas story and exploring what this Christmas series is about for us, that God is arriving in unexpected places. There's a song we sang last Sunday. It said, "Come, O come, Emmanuel." And it's a Christmas song you may have heard before. O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. That God, it was this radical idea that God would come near, that God would be present. It was a promise, a dream, and a hope that God would come near, and the whole story of Christmas begins with this phrase, Emmanuel. I'm going to read over in my one piece of light over here from Matthew, where we get this phrase, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it's the Christmas story. It happens right near the beginning of this Christmas story. Mary is told that she's going to have a baby, and then Joseph, who had this virgin wife-to-be, is suddenly, he is a little nervous because she's pregnant and she's a virgin and he didn't get her pregnant, so what happened? So he's kind of thinking, maybe I should just cut off this arrangement and let her be, right? So this is how it happened. So he considered this is Joseph, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you will name him Jesus. For he will save the people from their sins." And all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Why is this so radical? Why do these Bible stories open with this theme that God is coming near? What was so new and so hope-giving about this phrase, Emmanuel, God with us? We talk about it every Christmas. We talk about it throughout the year that God has come near to us. It might not seem so radical to you, but for these people, it was very radical. Thousands and thousands of people came to serve and follow Jesus because it was God come near. Well, we're going to take a look at what this means and why this coming of Jesus was so radical for these people. And it has to come down to, I've never done a Christmas sermon series on idolatry. Anybody excited about me to talk about idols this morning? Idols. What are our idols? I got a picture of some idols here. Idols were a big deal throughout the entire Bible. And these are some Canaanite idols. The idols were handmade objects through which people would worship a god. It was like a conduit to a god. These idols were placed in shrines or in homes. They might be handmade or made by artisans. And they would be in a place where people would give a gift to maybe a local god. So a certain region would have a particular god, but there could be other kinds of gods layered on top. And you would pray to them, and if you were very lucky, and you can see how they're holding out little plates and bowls, and if you put stuff on them or burn stuff on them, maybe, just maybe, that God would be appeased and not smite you and your family with some terrible illness for that year, right? And so, these gods of old, these were not personal loving gods. These were not people or gods interested in serving them. The evidence shows that these gods were spiteful. They were vindictive. They were bickering, hedonistic, fickle deities that you never knew which way the wind was going with them. One day they might hate you, one day they might like you, and so you try to give them things to appease them. And you would walk on tiptoes around them regularly. You would wonder, are they in a good mood or a bad mood? And that's who you'd have in a corner of your house, wondering, are they always watching you? It's like Santa after he's had a few drinks kind of thing. You know, is he on your side or not? Did he see what you did good or did he see what you did bad? And I'm sure as a kid, imagine lots of these houses were like one-bedroom houses. Could you imagine as a kid, like Nightmare Central, as you wake up in the night and there's this like God looking over at you? The God was like made by your like great-granny and just like looking at you with this scary look. It's scary stuff, right? So These idols also represented gods, sometimes that required sacrifices. There was one god named Moloch. I have a picture of Moloch here. And Moloch, he was a god that required sacrifice. To appease this god, you needed to kill your firstborn child. And so you'd have your firstborn, if it was a son, it would appease him even more, and you'd bring him into Moloch, and they would fire a fire around Moloch, who was made out of bronze, and he'd get glowing hot red. And then you'd give your sacrifice to the god. These are not gods that cared for you. These are gods that you had to care for and appease always. And so a lot of people in these ancient religions, they would come, and if you sacrificed your firstborn, your family might get Moloch's appeasement, and you might have financial success going down the road. This is the culture of this ancient world. The Bible had strong words for those who turned to idols. In fact, the first two commandments that God gave to Moses, there's 10 of them, but the first two is, first is, you shall have no other gods before me, and the second one is, don't make idols. Don't make idols. Do not do this. We are not appeasing some particular god here. And so Moses, even after getting these commandments, when he came off the mountain, guess what these people were doing? They'd built an idol. They were worshiping this golden calf. This is a constant theme throughout the Bible that might be weird to us, this idolatry theme. But the kings of Israel, these chosen people of God, they were caught worshiping idols. It was like their secret addiction. Everywhere they turned, they were turning to these idols. And these prophets who would rise up throughout the Old Testament, one of the first things that they would do when God would empower them to help set everybody straight is they'd go and they'd smash all the idols. They'd break them down. They'd go up on the hilltop shrines. They'd go into houses and they'd smash these idols. But the people, they would just make more. Some would worship God by making an idol. Some would even make two. Some thought that there can't just be one God. God has got to have a wife. So they'd make a second one. She was really tall and skinny. It was called an Ashtoreth pole, and they found these all over the place because they just needed gods. They needed somebody to appease. This is how they saw things. In Psalm 106, there's a psalm that talks about this, this crazy culture. And it's important for us to understand these cultures so that we understand exactly what God was doing when Jesus comes on the scene. It challenges everything that these people knew. But Psalm 106, 35, it says this. Instead, they mingled among the pagans and they adopted their evil customs. They worshipped their idols, which led to their downfall. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to these demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, by sacrificing them to the idols of Canaan. They polluted the land with murder. They defiled themselves by their evil deeds, and their love of idols and adultery was adultery in the Lord's sight. God was not pleased with idolatry. He was not pleased that God, or that the people who God made himself, would be doing this. It was a messy world that you and I might not relate to. In fact, if there's anybody here dealing with idolatry and they have an idol in their house, come and talk to me. We'll have coffee or something, right? But as far as I know, most people aren't crafting these things in their corner, in the corner of their house. They aren't burning things on top of their heads to appease a god. They aren't sacrificing their firstborn children. One day, when I was a little boy, I went to my friend Gaurav's house, and we had a sleepover that night. And early in the morning, I mean really early in the morning, it was dark. His little grandma, who was like about two feet tall, shuffled into their linen closet, and between the sheets and the bath towels, she had a little idol in there. She was from a culture where they burn things, and so it was like just smoke billowing out of the linen closet, and I could see it from where I was sleeping in my bed, and I was like, Gaurav, your grandma's like got the house on fire. She's like, no, she's just burning some stuff for our God. And I thought that was interesting. We didn't have one of those in our linen closet. Why idolatry? You'll see in a minute why I'm talking about idols so much before Christmas time. But in ancient times, these gods, they were on top. These gods were on top. The religious rulers were second. The kings were up there, and everybody else was below. They could act wickedly against everybody else. They could oppress everybody else. Everybody else was down below. In the ancient world, these gods were not loving. They were not kind. They were not knowable. They were distant. They were away. They merely were represented by a piece of wood or carved clay that you kept in your home. And God hated this. You see, God did not need to be represented by a sculpture. He did not need his people to make a statue in his image. They were not to make idols because God already had something made in his image. Does anybody know what God had made in his image? You. God made people. God said right at the beginning that he was going to put his image in people. He was going to put his image in every man and woman who ever emerged as a little baby. I love that we have little Eli here because he is like a new image of God. He represents something beautiful about God. Even in his little squishiness, there's something to be known about God in little Eli, who I can't wait to meet. Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Each of us embodies something about the character and nature of God, just by being here. Before you do anything, you embody something about God. The life of God is somehow mysteriously in us. To God, these idols were mere pieces of stone compared to these living, thriving, breathing, heart, blood through their veins people. These were the people who were carrying God's image out into the world. God wanted to reveal himself by making people. There's something more. Each of us, each of the people God made, each of us has been given abilities that are like God's abilities. Have you ever thought of it like that before? God, we know in the Bible, is a creator God. He makes things. Anybody here do some Christmas baking? Wrap a present? You're representing something that's about the character and nature of God. Did you live generously at all? Did you know that's a character of God? Did you love somebody? Did you hug somebody recently? Did you say a kind word? That's one of God's abilities that's reflected inside of you. The things we create, the things we love, the way we're faithful in what we do and say and how we act, these are all the abilities of God that are put inside of us. They are there. But more than just doing some of the things that God can do, we are his representatives, his agents, his commissioned people to do God's things. We are his partners. We reflect God in all we do. We make things beautiful. We restore things. We make a church. We gather people. We do good things. We advance the human project in glory to God, because God made us to be doing this. We breathe life and love. We make our homes thrive, and we make good things. I was trying to think of a good image, a metaphor maybe, for what it means to be kind of reflecting the image of God, and we could use a mirror and somehow talk about that, but I got here a little match. I'm going to light it. Fire. Imagine if there's fire inside of us, and God put a light inside of us. It's a beautiful thing. Fire can do great things. You can start a warm fire in your fireplace. Unless you have natural gas, then you don't want to light that up the right way. But you can light a candle, make your home warm. You can see things, but you can also burn things. You can also destroy things with fire. The ability that God has given each of us, this life that he's given us, is very powerful. We can bring life and light and hope, or we can destroy and take down. This is the great mystery of what God has done. He has given us the ability to do both. He has given us something wonderful. We are made in his image. And what has humanity often done? Humanity has done some really great things. But humanity has often used that and said, ha, ha, ha. I have an amazing power. I can use my words to slice other people down. I can destroy something. I can be selfish and use it for my gain. In fact, one of the first temptations that people who are made in God's image had is they said, maybe I can be God. Maybe I can be the one in charge. And so we have a history of people trying to be gods themselves, subjugating others, ruling with cruelty, efficient cruelty. And this was the culture that Jesus was born into. People who are made in God's image with every ability to do good and beautiful things, and they wanted to become gods. They bought into a lie. I have a picture here of one of the Caesars. Jesus was born into a time when the Romans ruled. Julius Caesar himself, he wanted to be worshipped as a god. How about Augustus Caesar? He took on the name Son of God and was named a god after his death. These guys didn't want just idols after them. They thought that they themselves were gods. Caligula, the guy was a real bleep. He was a real jerk. But Caligula, he set up temples for people to worship him. He would knock off the heads of other statues of other gods because he wanted to be a better god than all of them. He wanted to be worshipped himself by the people, and he sometimes forced people to do it. Nero, Seneca, and others, they were worshipped as gods in one way or another, to a greater or lesser extent. There was something called the imperial cult, where there was a whole world of priests and temples all around worshipping these men as gods. This world that barely reflects the image of God was suddenly about to be given a gift. This world that was so tarnished by people who were taking what God had put into people, this flame of life, this ability to do God's work in a world and make things beautiful and wonderful again, it was all very, very tarnished. And so into this, we get the story of Jesus. One of Jesus' best friends was a guy named John, who wrote this book. There's another guy named John. Maybe they didn't have enough names back then, but there's John, the guy that wrote the book, and then a guy named John the Baptist. And we're going to read about him in just a second here, but just so you don't get the two confused. So John is writing about John, and he's writing about Jesus. Okay, and this is how it goes. John was a bit of a poet. I think I like John because he's kind of a little poetical, a little bit gushy-gushy, right? A little bit squishy, and he used some words that were very poetical to describe who Jesus was. We have to understand, into this dark world, he's going to use some of this light language, and this was radical for people, and people clung to it because it was so new. Another name for Jesus is the Word. We can talk about that's another time, but he refers to Jesus as the Word. So listen to the words, the Word and light, and he just goes all into it with this very poetical language, okay? But it's going to take us somewhere very important. John says this, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God." So he's talking about Jesus here. "He existed at the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." So he's talking about this light of Jesus coming into the world, and this light is coming into this dark place where people are reigning. Suddenly, Jesus, God, is going to reign, but in an interesting way. So, God sent a man named John the Baptist to tell about the light, that everyone might believe because of his testimony. So, John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell others about the light. The one who was the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So, he's saying that this guy named John the Baptist came, and he was saying, "There's a light coming. There's a light coming. Everybody, we're in darkness. We don't sense light in us or around us, but there's a light coming." And everybody was like, "What? A light coming? It's been 400 years since we've sensed God saying anything to us." He came into the world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. It was already dark. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. If you were reading that for the first time and you had only known these gods of stone and statue, this would have rocked your world, because they're going to be introduced to somebody who they've never experienced before. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Now you have to know, no god, no statue had ever been full of love and faithfulness. You had to be the one to sacrifice to the god. You had to be the one to buck up. You put it in the corner of your house and appeased it by dumping food on it and burning it. And here, there's this one coming who is full of love and faithfulness for you? This was radical news. This is what they called good news. word for good news is gospel. People were running around saying, this is the gospel. This is good news. We no longer have to worship a God in a corner who's made of brick and stone. God is coming to us. There's light coming into the world, and it's going to pour out over everyone. We have seen his glory and the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he was shouting to the crowds, this is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is greater than I am, for he existed long before me. And so he goes on, for the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. It's this beautiful picture. John opens with this beautiful picture of a light coming, of God moving into the neighborhood, God showing us what God is like, hands-on in the flesh. Not only was it a gift that he's saying, I'm going to show myself through my people that I make who represent me in the world, but they were really quite broken. So God said, I'm going to come myself. I'm going to show you what it is that I can be in the flesh. I'm going to show this to you. Into this dark world where people cannot see the light, John says that Jesus brings a brighter light. I'd like you to pull out this little piece of paper. You should have it on your chair or beside you. We're going to end with this. We're going to read through it twice. Kind of read through it once and listen to it twice. This is a beautiful poem by a guy named Malcolm Gite, and it's a Christmas poem that he wrote that fits a lot of this theme. I'm going to read, and when we get to this dark, to the dark part where it's like bolded, I want you to read that with me, okay? Okay? So, it's called Descent, and it goes like this. It's about gods in their stone, in all their glory, big and bold, comparing it to Jesus. Okay? So we're going to see in this poem, the beautiful poem, comparing these and how Jesus comes and slices right through this culture of these gods, of these strong men who are oppressive, and what Jesus does in the midst of it, which is, I think, the beautiful picture of what Christmas and Jesus is about. So it goes like this. They sought to soar into the skies, those classic gods of high renown. For lofty pride aspires to rise, but you came down. You dropped down from the mountain sheer, forsook the eagle for the dove. Now remember, the Roman symbol for power was this eagle, right? And it says here, forsook the eagle for the dove. The symbol of the Holy Spirit is the dove. The other gods demanded fear, but you gave love. Where chisel marbled seemed to freeze their abstract and perfected form, compassion brought you to your knees, your blood was warm. They called for blood and sacrifice, their victims on an altar bled. When no one else could pay the price, you died instead. They towered above our mortal plane, dismissed this restless flesh with scorn, aloof from birth and death and pain, but you were born. Born to these burdens, born by all, born with us all astride the grave, weak to be with us when we fall, and strong to save. A guy named Steve Bell, who I've been listening to a lot these days, he loved this piece so much that he wrote a song for it. So I'm going to play this, and then we'll wrap up our message. So just read and listen along. It's a beautiful piece.
They sought to soar into the skies, those classic gods of high renown. For lofty pride aspires to rise, but you came down. Lofty pride aspires to rise, but you came down. You dropped down from the mountain sheer, forsook the eagle for the dove. The other gods demanded fear, but you gave love. The other gods demanded fear, but you gave love. Ooh.
Chiseled marble seemed to freeze their abstract and perfected form. Compassion brought you to your knees. Your blood was warm. They called for blood in sacrifice. Their victims on an altar bled. when no one else could pay the price, you died instead.
When no one else could pay the price, you died instead. Ooh. Dismiss this restless flesh with scorn, aloof from birth and death and pain, but you were born. Aloof from birth and death and pain, but you were born. Born to these burdens, born by all, born with us all, astride the grave, weak to be with us when we fall, and strong to save.
Weak to be with us when we fall, and strong to save.
It's beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful. To me, it's a picture of what Christianity is about. In a world where there's gods, there's pressure, there's cultures that are about strength and trying to one-up and be on top, Christianity in all the world is different for this reason. God came to us. Emmanuel, God came to us. We no longer have to live up to a particular standard. We no longer have to follow some laws as though to appease some God and be on God's right side and always wondering, is the other shoe going to fall with God? Is it going to drop? Things are going good, but God's watching. Jesus came to show us that this is not the God we serve. Some angry, appeasable God. He came to show us that He has brought everything to us. Are we missing the ability to be good? He brought that to us. Do we not know how to love? He brought that to us. Do we feel unsafe or insecure or angry or frustrated? God came to us. You see, Jesus came to be the perfect image of God. He came to show us what it is to walk in this human flesh and carry, reflecting perfectly God. No idols, no soiled, selfish human came in Jesus. No powerful human intent on being God. This is the irony about Jesus, is he came as God, but he did not strive for people to worship him as some glorious God. That would come later. He would rise from the dead and we worship God, and rightly so. But in the time, he said, I'm going to show you how to be human. I'm going to show you how to love people with what you got, which is just flesh and bone. So that you can go and do the same too. And my Spirit's going to come and live in you and show you what that is. You're not left alone. John said that Jesus was full of unfailing love. Today we serve God because Jesus revealed God. No distant Lord, but a close, utterly present, loving, compassionate Father. When we could not see God, God came to us. When we could not see a flame burning in our heart, when this could not work, God came, and John says that he was a light in our darkness. Love came from an unexpected place, not from a statue, not from a king, not from a palace, but it came from an unexpected place, from a young girl and a guy named Joseph, Mary and Joseph. Not a demagogue or an emperor, but love came from God and relit the flame of love in our hearts again. This is what Christmas is about, an unexpected place. This morning you might be wondering, how does this love and light flame up in my heart? It feels like that, doesn't it, some days? But you gave love. Your blood was warm. We didn't have to pay the price. You died instead. You were born, weak to be with us when we fall and strong to save. It's because of Jesus that no matter what you're going through today, no matter what flicker of flame you don't even think exists in you some days, you're made in God's image, but more than that, the one who shows us how to live as human people has come to us and relights us again. Friends, may we be the people who live into this, not striving to appease God, Not worshiping something that isn't God, but saying, Jesus, come. Be light in my life this Christmas. When I'm with my parent-in-laws, my screaming children, when I look at my visa bill in January, whatever it is that's this hard thing that's coming around for you, know that Jesus lives in it with you. It's the promise of Christmas. It's why we serve. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we do not serve an idol. Thank you that we do not know a God through a piece of rock. Thank you that these emperors of old who think they are gods, that we do not have to appease them. But thank you that you cut through time and space and said, I come to you. And whatever you are facing, whatever pain and sorrow you carry, that you came to us, weak to be with us when we fall, and strong to save. Thank you that your blood was warm. Thank you that we're in a community of people whose blood is warm too, and who show us something about the character and nature of you. May we be those people who reflect you this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please stand. Let me give the benediction today. Jesus was born to these burdens, born by all, born to be with us astride the grave, weak to be with us when we fall, and strong to save. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace and his love this day and throughout Christmas. Go in peace, my friends. Serve him well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you.